You know, one of the marks of a Christian is not that we think we're better than other people, but the knowledge in our hearts that we are forgiven people. And that is all the difference. And when we look back and consider the change in our hearts that grace has done for us, and the Lord Jesus who has come into our soul and really turned things upside down, just as the apostles were claimed to have turned the world upside down, so our hearts have been turned upside down, although we have been made right by the gospel of Christ. And so we think tonight of the wonderful change in our hearts that has been wrought by the gospel grace. We're going to sing about that now in our opening hymn, number 348. Let's stand, please, to worship the Lord. Says there's light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. The gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart. The reality of this truth has been known by people who have recently left this world and have gone to their long awaited rest. They now see the face of their Redeemer. They now know the reality of the hope and the faith that they have had all their life. And that hope that you and I are possessed of tonight is what gives us great rejoicing to sing praise, to give thanks, to worship the God of heaven. Let's sing this final verse. Good. Let's unite our hearts, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Our loving God, we give thanks tonight for the evening service and for the grace that allows us to be here once more, whether in person or those able to see and view online. Lord, we acknowledge tonight thanksgiving in our hearts for the day that we came to know our Lord Jesus as Savior, as our greatest friend, our Redeemer, our King. And Lord, tonight we pray that our hearts will be filled with thanksgiving and worship, that we will not be cast down or set aside because of the issues of life, but rather we will look with expectancy and hope toward that which is in front of us, our future in glory. Father, remember tonight those who are sad and grieving the loss of dear loved ones. We pray for them again. We ask that your comfort and your love and grace would envelop them. They would know the underneath them are the everlasting arms of the eternal God. We hold up our brother Wilfie tonight again, and we ask that you would comfort him and strengthen his heart. Remember all his family and the extended family as they grieve the loss of a dear loved one. We ask, Father, to remember others who are sick, connected with our fellowship or by extended connection. We hold up each one of them earnestly tonight before thee in prayer. Remember again Dr. Cairns. We pray that your mercy and your kindness would be upon him, Lord, as you have shown it so many times in the past. So again we pray that you would comfort the heart of your servant. And Lord, in your great purpose to either give him healing and restore him to life here, or give him that healing ultimately and bring him home to glory. Whatever is your purpose, Lord, we rest in that and give much grace to Mrs. Cairns at this time and others who, Lord, need your immediate touch. We pray for each family member and each one tonight. Open our hearts, Lord, we pray for the Word of God this evening as we continue our study. We ask that the gospel would not be hidden. It would not be kept silent in our hearts. We would not put up some block to it. We pray that our lives will always be an echo of the life and the love and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of our land today. We pray, O God, that you would have mercy upon us as we have been commanded to pray for those in authority, that you would help us, Lord, to hold up our leaders, that they would govern according to righteousness and holiness. Lord, rebuke the evil and bless the good. We think, Father, of the nation to the south of us and the upcoming election on Tuesday. And we ask, Father, for your mind and your will to be perfectly done. Lord, we know that there is much strife and turmoil going on in many places in this world today. And we ask that the people of God, the Church of Christ, would know safety and protection. We think of the persecuted church, Lord, in many lands where people, for the very testimony, do not have freedom that we enjoy. Lord, comfort their hearts. Bless them. Bless their witness. Let it always go forward with the power of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Encourage us. Lift us up, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's praise the Lord again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Number 240. We'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, that's a good old gospel hymn, and it's good to be reminded of the truth of the saving and keeping and cleansing power of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. We're reading tonight, please, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 14. Psalm 14 at verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. He have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. May the Lord bless his word once again to our hearts as we have read tonight. I want to welcome you all again to our evening service. We're glad that you're able to be in the house of the Lord. And if you are not here, we know we still have some of our own congregation that are viewing our service online. We want to make you know you're very welcome and that we continue to hold you up all in prayer. And we know that you are also praying for us. It's a joy to be able to continue with our prayer meetings via Zoom on Wednesday nights and to see many of the folks who cannot get out on the Lord's Day. We want to thank you for your ongoing faithfulness in prayer and ask you to continue to hold us up to the Lord tonight. Let me please remind you again and extend our deep condolences to our brother Wilfie Brown and his entire family in the loss of Georgina. Mentioned just a brief word this morning regarding the arrangements that have to be made or that are made. This coming Wednesday, there will be visitation from 2 to 4 and then from 7 to 9 at Chapel Ridge. And that is on Woodbine Avenue. The funeral will be on Thursday, and it's a private family funeral by invitation only. And so please remember the family very much before the Lord in prayer. You know, our sister Georgina and Wilfie and their family, they were members of this congregation for over 30, 35 years probably. And during that time, we remember Georgina as a woman who loved the Lord and who loved His Word and who certainly loved the people of God. I don't think there were too many prayer meetings that Georgina would have missed. And if you were there, you would have heard her soft voice as she took part in the meetings and held up her brothers and sisters to the Lord and the work of God. It was always very much very close to her heart. She was known as Georgina, but then those of who knew her perhaps more personally knew her as Georgie, and she had a very meek and an even-tempered spirit about her, and she always sought to encourage other people. You always heard her praying for the ministry of God. Here and behind the scenes right up until the end, very faithful, very supportive. Her untimely death at 74 years of age, well, it was a sad one where she has left behind her husband Wilfie and her two children, Nicola and Stephen. She is absent now from her body, but she is present today with her Lord. She collapsed last Tuesday just after a very happy conversation she had with her dearest and best friend, Miss Pat Mills, over in Northern Ireland. And if you know, Pat was a member of this church here for many, many years, and she and Georgie were very, very close in their relationship. Well, it was shortly after that she took a massive stroke and she collapsed in her living room and then really never regained consciousness again until she passed away the following day in the evening time and went to be with the Lord. We pay tribute to this dear woman, and we have fond memories of her. And the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 7 says, "The memory of the just is blessed." And that is a true thing we know from the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And so we thank God for a sister in the Lord, as Georgina it was and is for us still, as we will see her again one day. And we hold up the rest of the family at this time before the Lord. Please also remember in your prayers Joan McKercher in the loss of her sister Myrtle. And please also Mr. Neil Sampson and his wife Judy from Fredericton, as they lost their son-in-law, only 40 years of age, and their family was living in Idaho at this time. Please continue in your prayers for Dr. Cairns, that the Lord's hand would be upon him, Dr. Mark Allison, Mrs. Kim Wagner, our sister Ruth Slade here, and then Sam McAnally, Karen Chandler, and others on the prayer list that need our constant upholding before the Lord. So we remember all of these things before God tonight. Do remember the announcements, please, for the rest of this week, or this weekend coming, rather. Tomorrow afternoon, Monday at 4 o'clock, we have a school advisory committee meeting, and then Wednesday evening, our prayer meeting and Bible study at 7:30, and then our Lord's Day services again next week. Remember all of these meetings before God in your prayers. We're going to sing again, number 298, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" Remaining seated while we praise God tonight.
Thank you.
Invite you to turn now, please, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. Reading from verse 16 down to 22. Tonight, verse 16. Before us tonight is the account of the second miracle that Elisha, by God's power, was able to do. Verse 16. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, that is, Elisha said unto these men, the sons of the prophets, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. When they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Let's ask the Lord now to give us understanding in his word, please. Our loving Father, tonight we have the word of God open once more, and our prayer is that we will have the light of the Holy Spirit upon the Scriptures to give us understanding. I pray, Lord, for that necessary anointing of the Spirit of God to direct my thinking and my words. And I pray, Lord, that there would also be an opening of every heart. Those of us who are believers, that our hearts will be open to receive the truth of the Word of God, to edify, to build us up, to lead us further and farther up the mountain of fellowship and service for our Lord. And Father, we pray that those still outside of Christ would taste and see that He is good, and they would come to know Him as Savior and Lord. Hear this prayer tonight, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The text that we have tonight really is the entire portion from verses 19 down to 22 of the waters of Jericho purified. The waters of Jericho purified. And the subtitle would be simply this: The salt of the gospel will clean the heart of man. We've known already in our study that the witness of the Holy Spirit was evidently upon Elisha's life. It was visibly evident as the sons of the prophets saw him. And there was also the practical evidence of this on him as he did that first miracle of the parting of the Jordan. But there was also the effectual evidence of God working with him and through him. And it was not Elisha himself, for he was not a superman. He was simply a sinner saved by the grace of God, a man whose life was in the hand of the Lord, devoted to him, and God was now working through him. That's simply the desire that all of us have in our lives. We want to be set apart by the God of heaven to be a witness. And so Elisha was now a witness to Israel, and what did he have to do but to lead the sons of the prophets, to teach them, to train them for the work that they had to do. But it's very interesting in the context we have read that the first direction that he gave to these young prophets was not heeded. We're talking about the zeal that they had to search out and to find Elijah who had been taken away. They had a posse of 50 men, strong men, we're told, and they wanted to scour the area to find Elijah if they could. They thought that maybe God had taken him up to some mountain or into some valley. Did they know the history of Elijah? Sure they did. They know that he had been taken away to Cherith in earlier times. He had been taken up to high mountains. He had been taken away to Zarephath. So let's search for him and find him. But Elisha said, "Ye shall not send." Now, whether or not there was more explanation that Elisha gave, well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But I rather think that there was some further conversation, because we're told in verse 17 that they urged him until he was ashamed. And it's rather a strange phrase. The sons of the prophets were urging upon Elisha after he said to them, "No, you will not go and search for Elijah, because I saw him go to heaven. I saw him go up, and you're not going to find him. He's gone." Did Elisha say that to these men? Well, I rather think he did tell them that. But that's only my opinion here. But they urged upon him. They said, "Look, we must go and search for him." "No, you don't need to go and search for him, because he's gone to heaven. No, we must go and find him." Until, it says, Elisha was ashamed or embarrassed. And we almost have to wonder if Elisha was now thinking, if I don't allow these men to go, they're eager about this. They're earnest about this. There is a youthful zeal about them. And maybe they're going to think that I've got something to hide here, or that I don't want them to find Elijah. Maybe they think that I'm going to encroach upon this position, and if Elijah's found, then I'm going to lose my power. And we could imagine all kinds of things that were going on in that conversation. But it was something forcible enough, as they urged him, that he finally said, "Okay, go, send." And so they went, and they searched for 3 days, and they did not find him. They came up empty. So Elisha, when they came back, had a brief, "I told you so" moment, and he said, "You should not have gone. You should have listened." Perhaps there's a little word for youthful zeal in God's work here. A little side note just for everyone to take a little attention of. Sometimes in youthful zeal, there is a slowness to listen to advice. Be wise. Be careful. We have all been there in our youthful zeal and foolishness. We have all been there before, if you're at any age. But if you happen to be in that category of youthfulness, pay attention, take heed to this little situation here and listen to those that are over you. Listen to those who have had the experience of years, perhaps, or certainly those who have had the hand of God upon them to direct them, wherewith you yourselves have seen and you have evidenced. Oh, we saw him. We know this person is walking with God. They know the Spirit of the Lord is on them. Why they did not pay attention, we don't fully know. But there are lessons in every account of Scripture. And in this one here, you will see some practical advice to be taken. In the meantime, you know, while they were off for those 3 days, well, Elisha, he had returned to Jericho, and he was taking up residence there for a period of time. How long, we're not just quite sure, but he was there. And while he was there in Jericho, the men of the city, they came to him, and they said, "We have a problem here. You will observe the city of Jericho is a pleasant place. The architecture, the background, things have been built up again. But we have a problem. The water is not good. And the ground, the soil, is barren." And without a moment's hesitation, in the context that we have read, Elisha, he says to them, "Bring me a new container." It's called a cruse here. A new cruse, and put salt therein. And then Elisha took that cruse, that container, with the salt in it, and he went to the spring of the water, and he cast the salt in, and it was healed. And there was pure water that came out. And there was a healing of the land. No more death. I ask you tonight, what does all this mean? Well, there is an intriguing illustration here, I believe, for us. An illustration of the gospel. The gospel of saving grace in this miracle. And I pray tonight that the Lord will illuminate every heart that is unsaved, and that He will bring every believer again to consider, to think, to rejoice in the great wonder of where we have come from, the grace of God that has been poured out to us, and the healing that has taken place within our life. Please notice with me in the first place tonight, the location, it was Jericho. The location, Jericho. Jericho was a well-established city when Joshua and Israel were commanded by God to march around the walls until God would raze them to the ground. Not only the biblical account, but modern archaeology has shown that this city was an advanced society, both in trade and in science. Answers in Genesis, in an article that they were doing on Jericho, they commented that the walls were heavily fortified with a virtually impregnable double wall. Estimates vary as to the height of the walls of Jericho, between 28 and 45 feet tall. And in the archaeological digs that they have done, they have shown a two-tier design where there was a first wall, and as it ascended with an in-between rampart that built up to a second wall, the 45 feet would be something reasonable. Now, 45 feet, as we have told you before many times, if you were to stand down on the main floor and you were to look up to the top of those lights, that's about 45 feet. So that gives you an estimation of the height of those walls. Now, following the victory over Jericho, when the walls sunk down, we know that Rahab and her family were rescued. The entire city, though, after that was burned by Israel. And Joshua set a curse, directed by God, upon the person who would rebuild the city of destruction, that city of Jericho. And we're told in Joshua 6:26, Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall be set up in the gates of it." Now that is a very specific curse that Joshua set against Jericho. It was the first city that they would conquer as they came into the promised land. And what a conquering that God gave them in the way in which they marched around the city. There was nothing to do with what Israel was doing in marching around and blowing the trumpets, but it was something significant, and God did an amazing thing. Whether he used an earthquake to bring those walls down, or it was simply an act of God, nonetheless, great victory happened that day as Israel was able to go right over that rubble and into the city and conquer it. This curse was fulfilled 550 years after Joshua's day. And we don't have to go far back in our study to see this. It's only 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. And it was in the days of Ahab when he began his reign. And there was a man called Hiel. He was the Bethelite. And he built Jericho. And we're told this. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn. And he set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. What a history we have in this city known as Jericho. Now it had lain in ruins for 500 years. And after it had been rebuilt, well, things began to prosper. Things began to develop. But the water and the soil, it seems, had not recovered from the curse of Joshua's day. Yes, the situation or the setting of the city, it appeared pleasant, but the water was not. And that word "not" in our translation, it means evil. Over 400 times it's translated evil in the Old Testament. It means to give pain or unhappiness, misery. And without the very basic necessity of clean water and fertile ground, the city was yet unpleasant. This, my friends, presents to us a picture of the sinner, one who is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes the exterior of the sinner looks good, maybe pleasant. But on the inside, there is poison, corruption, and death. And so when we think about this place, Jericho, and how it was built up, the location of it, I want you to notice that it's very similar to civilization without the true God. Civilization that is without the true God. And I want you to come back a little bit further with me in the book of Genesis and think and remember the tower and the city of Babel. When it was constructed, what did it represent? Well, it was a people unifying movement, but it was a God denying or defying movement. There would be a true statement to acknowledge that Babel, the city and the tower, it had an amazing construction and architecture. But it was a place that the people that united there had no thought of God at all. In fact, their whole idea was to build a tower that would reach up toward heaven so that they could worship the host of heaven, but not the true God of heaven. There was no thought of them in building in the plain of Shinar as they did. It was a people without the true God. Looked good on the outside, but on the inside, there was great devastation. You know, of the seven wonders of the ancient world, from the Great Pyramid of Giza to the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, they all show evidence of skill and design and amazing construction techniques. When you investigate how the pyramids were built, you just step back and you wonder, how did they ever do that without the modern machinery that we have today? It is still a wonder as to how they were constructed. There's great debate on how they were built and how they got the massive stones moved to the position where they were put in place. That gives us an example both of the pyramids, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, of advanced civilizations, of peoples that were very skilled and very smart and full of intellectual thoughts. But they designed and they built without the God of heaven in their mind or in their heart, and therefore they are without life. They are lifeless. And so you consider the civilizations that are without the true God, whether it's in ancient history or in modern history, people have been able to do great things. But let's move on a little bit farther, because you also have here a picture of religion without the light of Christ. Coming back to Jericho, coming back to a city that presents itself as being pleasant on the outside, but very unpleasant on the inside. This is the road of Christless religion, religion that does not have the light of Christ. It has been from the beginning of time. What does man attempt to do outside of God? Well, man tries to establish his own righteousness before God and apart from God. In fact, in that idea of self-justification, man presents his own goodness, his own ability, his own communication with whatever God there is to say that I am good in and of myself. And that's what religion does without the light of Christ. That's where it goes. In spite of the very clear instruction from the Word of God, and all things may look pleasant on the surface, but the ground to receive the seed of the Word of God, the ground is bad. Bad soil, and the irrigation of that soil is polluted. And so what do you come out with at the end of it all? You come out with death. Jesus commanded, or condemned rather, the Pharisees, as we've been studying in our Life of Christ series, for this exact issue. Remember, he said to them, "You are all dressed up, and you all look good on the outside. But on the inside, there is a huge problem. You're full of dead men's bones." There's a real danger, you know, in the faithful church of Christ in deteriorating into a mire. If the light of Christ is rejected, and if the message of the gospel is contaminated by philosophies of men or by slick presentations of what I'll call career preachers, or just plain worldliness, It has crept into the church like it did to the Laodicean church. And they felt content with their present status, actually. They looked upon themselves as being rich and in need of nothing. But the perception and the conclusion that God had upon them was that they were poor and miserable and blind and naked. God's eyes were true in what He saw. And at one time, the spiritual light that certainly beamed very brightly from Laodicea as the church started, over time, things began to cool off. And you see, friend, as we think about Jericho, and on the surface it may look good, and you think about a religion that does not have the light of Christ, the danger that we have, or that any gospel teaching church has, is that over time there is a moving away from that light. And may God deliver us from that, and preserve us from going down that pathway, because we'd end up no different than Laodicea or Smyrna, or any other church in history that has at one time had the truth. But over generations, there has been an apostatizing that has led to the light going lower and lower and lower, until the Spirit of the Lord has written over Ichabod, "The glory of the Lord has departed." Reverend Alexander Stewart, who lived between 1870 and 1937 from the Free Church of Scotland, in his book that he wrote on Elisha, the prophet of grace, he wrote this: "Are we not emasculating the gospel in our endeavors to make religion popular? It is a cowardly, unfaithful pulpit that tones down or ignores the severe aspects of the counsel of God. And it can scarcely hope to be a channel of converting or sanctifying power. There is a danger that we are degrading the majesty of the evangel by our trim and dainty sermonettes. There is a danger that we are profaning the sanctuary by services in which carnality finds itself at home, and the slumbers of the guilty conscience are seldom disturbed. We are both wronging the souls of others and depriving ourselves of one of our mightiest spiritual dynamics when we present Christianity as a religion without the cross. And the gravest danger of all is that through our lack of confidence in the preaching of the gospel, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God." Wise words from Mr. Stewart. Yes, friend, there is a civilization without the true God, and the danger of religion or faith without the light of Christ. But it is also man himself without the salvation of Christ. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, we are told by Jeremiah, and desperately wicked. That's really a description of total depravity, which describes our hearts as being dead in trespasses and in sins. We are born in sin. We are shaped in iniquity. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. We read in Psalm 14. Paul picks it up in Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 9 in verse 3, we're told the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Our Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 15 For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And in Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. See, my friend, the heart of man, it's a poisonous stream that reaches to every fiber of the being, and it contaminates, understand this, every thought, motive, and action. Now, while the depth of depravity may not be evident in every action that men do, this is only because of the restraining power of God's grace, His common grace. You know, after finishing this description, there's nothing that a man has to be proud of. All of us. It's not a pleasant picture. It's not a welcome message to the proud heart of a self-righteous man. But the truth must be told, because if you're here tonight without Christ, that is a description of your heart. You are unclean and wicked before a holy God. And my dear friend, if you come to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, you will be condemned to a lost eternity forever and forever and forever. You are like Jericho. You might look good on the outside, but on the inside there is death and destruction. Oh, friend, tonight, there is reason for you to flee from the wrath that is to come. And there is only one antidote. There's only one place and situation of rescue. And I come to my second point tonight, and the final one. And it is this: the miracle of gospel purification. Elisha said, "Bring me a new container and put salt therein." A new container without any contamination. Not one that's been used for anything else. And my friend, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has many aspects to it. But while it stands for the whole message of God's saving purpose, we often narrow it down for a definition purpose of its basic principle of the cross and atonement, of the Holy Spirit and conviction, and of the sinner and repentance. Those three things, we often bring it down to try and distill it to its purest or its simplest form: the cross and atonement, and the Holy Spirit and conviction, and the sinner and repentance. And the new clean container is the Word of God that carries the salt, the message of eternal life. And the salt that was in the new cruse that Elisha threw into the spring of the waters, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I, the Lord, have healed these waters. There shall not from thence any more be death or barren land." I want you to think for a moment with me about salt. It is a beautiful picture of the grace and healing that is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, while it will flavor food and it preserves as well, the main property is the healing property of salt. To us today, it is so common, salt, that I don't think too many of us think much about it at any one time. I picked up the salt shaker today at the lunchtime, and I picked it up and shook it on my dinner, and then I set it back down. Now, I know what I'm preaching on tonight and the message I prepared, and I stopped and thought about it. I never really think about salt before. It's just something that we become so familiar with, and it's such a common thing. It affects our everyday life. In the Bible, salt is more important than you think. For example, in Leviticus 2 and verse 13, we're told that every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. So God was telling his people, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now, perhaps you read over that in the past, and you never really thought much of it. As I must admit, I've read it over many times and not fully understood or perhaps entered into it. But again, in 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5, listen to what it says. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? And our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, salt is good. Now, my wife says to me sometimes, at your age, you need to watch your salt intake. And I just remind her, the Lord says salt is good. And if you try eating food without salt, like if you try to eat butter without salt, I did that once because I didn't know salt and butter, like what difference does that make? Well, you try it and you'll find out what difference that makes. And if your food doesn't have any salt in it, well, it loses its flavor. Salt is good. In the ancient times, actually, salt was very, very highly valued, and its production was legally restricted because it was used as a method of trade and currency. Did you know that the word salad comes from the word salt? As the early Romans, they used salt to put on their leafy green vegetables. And also words like sauce and sausage, they both come from the word salt. The expression, oh, that person is not worth their salt, it actually goes back to the time when a worker was lazy or they weren't doing a job well. They weren't even worth being paid. They weren't worth their salt. And special salt rations were given to Roman soldiers, and it was called in the Latin words salarium argentum, which simply meant, from what we get our modern word salary from, it comes from that same phrase. You may or may not have known that the Erie Canal in New York that was opened in 1825, it was called the ditch that salt built. Why? Because salt freighters were the major mode of transportation through the Erie Canal. Mark Kulansky, in his book, The Salt, A World History, he wrote this, salt is so common, so easy to obtain, and so inexpensive that we have forgotten that from the beginning of civilization until about 100 years ago, salt was one of the most sought-after commodities in human history. So maybe you'll think a little bit differently about salt from now on. The people in Elisha's day knew its value. And so when Elisha said, bring salt, put it in that new cruse. And as he went to the very stream, to the fountainhead of that place, and he put the salt in, it is, my friend, at the very origin where the salt of the gospel must be applied, and that is to the heart of the sinner. There's no point applying the gospel to a hand or a foot or to any of the external things because it only makes it look good without affecting the inside. But no, the stream had to be dealt with at its origin, because then everything that flowed out from the stream would be healed and pure. If there is any healing to take place in the heart of man, it will only be done by the gospel. Everything else is superficial, like cosmetic painting that takes place, but it might look good, but it doesn't change the soul. The Lord Jesus said that the people, they drew near to Him with their mouth, but their hearts were far from Him. And He said, "My son, give me thine heart." Believer, tonight, does the Lord possess your heart? Does He possess your soul? There is nothing magical about the salt in Elisha's day. But what happened was that God used this as a great illustration for us of how all was transformed by His divine power. And it was clean from that time afterward. Friend, what is it that will clean away our sin? We sang about it tonight. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Has the salt of His precious blood been applied to your heart tonight? For when it is, you will come clean. And you will know the healing of your soul. And you will know that your testimony is then a savor of life unto life. And to those that reject the gospel, it will be a savor of death unto death. We are called to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt, Jesus said, has lost his savor, wherewith shall the world be salted? We are to be salty Christians. We are to have the gospel flowing through us from the inside out. And if that is the case, friend, then we will be useful in our testimony and witness. Friend, don't leave this meeting tonight without knowing that your heart has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Listening online tonight, you've tuned in, maybe by accident, you think. Well, don't allow that to be the case to let you go away or turn off your computer without acknowledging tonight, I must have the Savior with me. I must know Christ tonight. Call upon Him. Repent of your sin, friend, for you then will know the joy and the peace of believing in Him. Yes, the location of the place of Jericho, it was a civilization without the true God, religion without the light of Christ, and man without the salvation of the Lord. Pretty desperate picture. But then when the Lord used the healing, salt, all chain. Are you at peace in your heart with Him? We'll bow in prayer. Father, work now in every one of our hearts. Take the truth of Thy holy word and impress it upon us. Let us not wander away. Let us not become cold in spirit, but rather on fire for God, filled with the Holy Spirit's power each day. Lord, enable us to do that preserving, savoring, healing that needs to be done in this world now. So, Lord, part us in your fear with your rich and mighty blessing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.